Amen. So we are in the book of Joshua. We're in chapter 2 today. Just to give you a little bit of background in case you've missed it. And if you've missed any sermons or will miss any in the future, please go to our website. You can watch the podcast there and catch up on what God has been saying to Life Church. So we were in Joshua chapter 1. We looked at Joshua's story. We backed up a little bit and look how he was being qualified to lead in the footsteps of Moses, a great leader. And here Joshua steps up to lead in the shadow of Moses, and God gives him a promise and says, just as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you too. And that's comforting to Joshua because he knows he needs the presence of God. He needs God to show up. And so he goes, God gives him instructions and says, be strong and courageous. He encourages Joshua to lead the people because Joshua is going to need it. So Joshua is leading the people. God gives them instruction that they are to take the land and to cross the Jordan. And so we end up in chapter 2 this morning, and I am going to read it in its entirety. And I'll just say this real quick. So Cole is actually a Patriots fan. We're not going to boo you or castigate you out of here. But I will say this, and this is the only thing I'm going to say about Super Bowl and Falcons. Rise up. All right, here we go. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to read this in its entirety, so stick in here with me. It says, and Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho said to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men have come to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. She said, I don't know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. Verse 11 says, and as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please, sir, to me, by the Lord, that is, I have dealt kindly with you. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord, that is, that I have dealt kindly with you. You also deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our lives for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us this land, he will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Well, then she let him down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath for yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the streets, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we will be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your word, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the hills, remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all things the way and found nothing. Then the men returned, and they came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into your hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Today's sermon topic is rated R for redemption. Rated R for redemption. So in looking at this story, not only this story, but as you look through the Old Testament, you'll find there are a lot of scandalous stories in the Old Testament. And they're wrapped up in scandalous grace. And so as we look at some of the stories, some of them would easily fit the profile of being submitted on a show maybe by Maury Povich. Our story today would probably fit pretty well in Jerry Springer. These are some stories that are in your Bible. And today we look at a story about a lady named Rahab who was a prostitute. She was a prostitute. And so we look at that today. So Rahab, she's the prostitute. She carries that designation. She can't seem to shake it. In Joshua 2, verse 1, she is introduced as Rahab, the prostitute. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 22, the spies enter the house of the prostitute. Verse 23, whose name is Rahab. Verse 25, Rahab, the prostitute. Even in the New Testament, girlfriend, she's showing up all over the place in the New Testament, but she is still introduced in James chapter 2, verse 25, as Rahab, the prostitute. Hebrews 11, 31, one would think that if she is in the hall of faith, that somehow or another this unflattering title would be dropped. But she's introduced by faith as Rahab, the prostitute. It's a dubious title. So here, there are two spies that are sent by Joshua, and they show up at Rahab's door. So Joshua gives the spies instruction to go check out the land. Okay, God has given us this land, but I need you to go give us a report. So they go into Jericho as spies. Well, they show up at Rahab's door. Now, the Bible lets us know that Rahab lived by the gate. And so her and her choice of employment and business put her next to the gate, which meant that folks coming in and going out could easily get to her line of work, if you know what I mean. And so she's there, and no doubt there's probably people that are in this place where she is that, you know, a lot of the news of the day was probably there, kind of like the barbershop where everybody's sitting around gossiping, you know, you're hearing the stuff. So the spies say, hey, let's just go in here and see what we can find out. Let's see what's going on. The Bible says in Joshua 2:15, that Rahab's house was built inside of the Jericho walls. Now, according to Josephus, he's a Jewish historian, he said the walls of Jericho were so thick and so wide that two chariots could ride side by side without falling over the wall. That's how thick this wall was. Two chariots could go side by side around the entire wall without falling off. So Rahab's house is built into the Jericho walls. It was a very stable wall, but verse 2 lets us know that it was told to the king of Jericho that the men of Israel had come here to search out the land. So they show up in Rahab's house, spying it out, and the king of Jericho gets word that, hey, there's some spies that are up in Rahab's house, and you need to go check it out because they're spying out our land. So the king of Jericho, he sent to Rahab saying, bring them out, the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out the land. So he goes to Rahab and says, hey, Rahab, I know you got some spies up in here. Where are they at? And Rahab responds like my daughter does when I ask her who ate the last cinnamon roll. As she has icing around her mouth, I go, who ate the last one? And she goes, I don't know. Right? Rahab knows, but she's lying. She tells a lie and says, I don't know. I don't know where they are. They were here, but they took off. And if you go run really fast, you can probably catch them. So you better go get them right now. Rahab knows that she's telling a lie. Now, God didn't need the lie, right? God knew that the land was going to be given to Joshua and the children of Israel. God knew that, but God has the ability to transcend our lies because the will of God cannot be supplanted. The will of God cannot be thwarted. The will of God will still come into action. And God can transcend this lie. He doesn't need it, but he still works through it. So she sends out the JPD, the Jericho Police Department, and they go chasing after the spies. And they get outside of the wall. So then Rahab, she goes to the top of the roof where she is hitting these spies. She removes the flaps and she says to these guys, I know God's given you this land. Because we've heard of what's been going on. She says here in Joshua 2:10, she says, I know what God has done. In fact, the whole city of Jericho knows it. She speaks really for all of them. And she says this, she says, look, we know that this city has been given to you. We know what your God has done. He has fought for you. He dried up the Red Sea for you. He's killed the Amorites. He's killed Og and Sihon, these kings. And she says in verse 11, he is not only God in heaven, but he is God on earth. And so Rahab is saying, I'm going to align myself with your God. Because what your God has done has traveled to our ears. Let me encourage everyone this morning to know that God's working in the lives of people doesn't start with you and it doesn't end with you. See, God has the ability to work and move on the hearts of men before you get to them. So don't think that because you show up or don't show up that it starts or ends with you. Because the spies showed up and God had already been doing something. God had already been working in the life of Rahab, and the spies show up and just latch on to what God's already been doing. Listen, your obedience goes alongside what God's already doing. So you've got to be obedient when God tells you to go and speak or go and have that conversation. When God says, go and invite that person to church, you'd be surprised because that person might say, you know what? Thank you for coming and talking to me because something's been stirring on the inside of me. I've been thinking about going back to church for a while, and you know, I don't know what it was. I don't know where it came from, but you coming and talking to me, it kind of confirms what I was feeling. Thank you for coming and inviting me. Thank you for sharing the gospel with me. You don't know what I've been through and the hardships that I've had, and I've been just thinking about this whole eternity thing and investigating God and a relationship with him, and I needed you to come alongside me because God's already doing something. Thank you for doing that. Your obedience goes alongside what God is already doing. And so with Rahab saying that your God is going to be my God, I'm going to submit to him, Rahab decides in this moment to align herself with God and not align herself with the culture. Rahab says, I'm going to be on God's side because I've heard of what he's done. I'm submitting to him, and I'm going to align myself with God instead of the culture. And if we align ourselves with the culture, we will go down with the culture. But we have to align ourselves with God. So Rahab, she knows that they are on the docket for destruction. Therefore, she begins to negotiate how her family could be saved because she knew that Jericho was going to fall. So she says, I've told the JPD to take off. I've told them to get out of here, to leave. Now I've saved your life, so what you going to do for me? What are you going to do for me? I've scratched your back. Now, how are you going to scratch mine? And she says in verse 12, she says, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign. Now, there's the word that's used in here. It's a Hebrew word, and your Bible is translated as kindly, but the Hebrew word for kindly is hesed. Hesed is the Hebrew word for kindly, and what this means is, or is transliterated as, is God's loyal covenantal covering of love. It's a covenantal covering. So what Rahab is saying is, I want you to cover me and deal kindly with me. Give me a covenant right here, right now, that you will cover me even as Jericho is being destroyed. And that covering operates like an umbrella. Now, the umbrella doesn't stop it from raining. It just stops it from raining on you. And that's what God's covering does, is that when all else around us is falling and breaking loose, that God's covenant of love covers us. When everything else is falling, God is covering us. And so Rahab says, I need you to cover me, to hesed me. So she makes a faith decision, and then she cuts a deal. So the faith decision here was for her to take these spies up and to go and hide them in her house. So after she has made a faith decision, then she cuts a deal with him and says, hey, you got to cover all my people. You got to keep us all safe and make sure that we don't die. So she makes a faith decision, then she cuts a deal. But listen, that's not how we always do it. Because we want to cut a deal first and then make a faith decision, right? We say, God, I need you to work this out the way that I want you to do it. And if you come through the way I want you to come through, then I'll make a faith decision. But you got to show me something first before I'll commit. You know, you got to give me some money first, and then I'll tithe. I can't tithe off of what I got right now. It's not enough. I got to cover the bases. And God's saying, no, you got to walk by faith first. You can't make a sight decision. You got to walk by faith. And according to Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible. Impossible to please God without faith. So we walk by faith. We make a faith choice that precedes the deal. So they say to Rahab, if you will take and put a scarlet cord outside of your window, then we will attack the city, and you will, and all of those that are in your house, they will be spared. Now, this passage forces us to look back at Passover, because this red scarlet cord here is symbolic. It's emblematic. It's metaphorical for salvation. This scarlet cord here. And that's really what happened down in Egypt. You know, God sent the order to Moses and says, hey, you need to get everybody in the house because the death angel is coming. But what you need to do is you need to find a lamb that's spotless, that has no broken bones. You got to take the lamb of that, the blood of that lamb. You got to slay that lamb. And you got to put the blood over the doorpost. And all who are in the house will be spared. And the death angel will pass over. Now, he didn't say that they would pass over because everybody in the house was ethically acceptable. He didn't say that they were morally impressive, but that they were in the house. They were under the blood. It had nothing to do with works at all. They were under the blood. And what the spies say to Rahab is, if you get your mother and your father and your sisters and your brothers and anyone else you bring under this red scarlet cord, we guarantee you in the name of God that you will be spared. See, I can't look at this passage in isolation, but I've got to see this passage in light of redemptive history, salvation history from Genesis to Revelation. This passage is about God's grace. It's about being covered under him and his blood and what he has done for us. So after the conversation with the spies, the Bible says that she sends them out, right? She sends them out. Now check this out. The text says in chapter 2, verse 7, it says that the gates would be shut. In verse 5, it says that the gates would be shut. In chapter 6, verse 1, we see that the gates would be shut. Now, if the gates are shut so that nobody can go out and nobody can come in, how do the spies escape? All of the gates are shut. Well, the text says in 2:18 that she let them down through the window. The gates are shut, the doors are shut, but when the doors have been shut, God has the ability to open up a window. God has the ability to open up a window, and we need to know this morning that God is opening some windows for us and that he wants to let us through them. It doesn't matter how many gates or doors have been closed in your life. If God opens up a window, you got a way of escape. And God has the ability to do that. So it doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what the doctor said. It doesn't matter what your dad said about you. It doesn't matter what your mom said about you. It doesn't matter if you were voted least likely to succeed. None of that matters, because when God gives you a yes, nobody can say no. Nobody can say no when God gives you a yes. And you can never put a period where God puts a comma. Never put a period where God puts a comma. And God is giving a window to us to let us escape through. And that's exactly what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He said, there's no temptation that has taken you, but such that is common to a human being. But God is able to provide a way for you to escape, that you might be able to endure it. Now, one other really interesting thing about Rahab as we look at this text is that Rahab is justified by her works. That's what James says. He says in chapter 2, verse 25, he said, Rahab, justified by works, having hid the spies and sent them home a different direction. Justified by works. Wait a minute. That's not what Paul said. Paul said in chapter 5 of Romans, verse 1, he said, therefore being justified by faith. Okay? So you got James saying she was justified by her works. You got Paul saying she was justified by faith. Can they both be right? Absolutely they can. But you got to go in sequence. You got to put the indicative first. It is faith that is first. Faith is sealed in Christ. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation or to work hard enough for salvation or to be good enough for salvation for God to qualify you to say, okay, you've done enough, you can be saved. There's nothing that we can do to be justified by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone, through grace alone. Paul is absolutely right. But then James says that she was justified by her works. And here's what he's saying in James chapter 2, verse 18. He said, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I will show you my faith by my works. So as a result of being in faith and as a result of being in Christ, then there's something that's got to come behind it. As a Christian, I'm not doing things to become more saved or to prove myself, but as a result of me being saved, works will follow. So I don't give to become righteous. Righteous people give. I don't love to become righteous. Righteous people love. Right? I don't forgive to become righteous. Righteous people forgive. Therefore, when you get saved, you don't work to be saved. You work because you are saved. You work because you are saved. You don't work for salvation. You work from salvation because you have been saved. It is a result of being saved. So faith is demonstrated by your action, not by your discussion. By your action, not by your discussion. It's demonstrated by your walk, not by your talk. The reason that Rahab was justified by her works is because she had gotten the faith thing down first. Remember in the text, the first thing she says to the spies is, I'm going to trust in your God. I'm going to believe in him. I've heard of what your God has done. Your God is going to be our God. So as a result of her believing, then she acts it out by hiding the spies and sending them away. So that's what the text is saying. So it's not enough for us to just discuss what kind of faith we have or just to simply talk about it, but your action is the demonstration that you got it. The action and the works that then follow is walking it out, not simply talking it. And Rahab is a great illustration example for someone who lived out her faith and there was action that followed. So you see Rahab in her description of being a prostitute. She's a loose woman. No values. And prostitution, giving herself away to any guy that would pay for it. Having a home that is next to the gate, who knows how many people she had been with. This is her description. This is who she is, Rahab the prostitute. And so we see she encounters these spies, and as a result, she trusts in God. Now, if you look into the story a little bit more, we're going to eventually get to chapter 6 of Joshua, where they go and eventually the walls come down. They end up taking the city, and the walls end up falling down. So Rahab is then moved from a prostitute to a proselyte. Now, a proselyte is a person who's been converted from one people group to another. So Rahab is not a Jew. She's a Gentile. But Rahab happens to walk into and be engrafted into the family of God by a guy named Salmon. Now, Rahab, after she has gone and been accepted into the Israelite family, the walls have fallen down. She's walking through one day, and there's this guy named Salmon that spots her. And he says, oh, you're looking pretty good. I think I want to talk to you. Matter of fact, I think I want to marry you. So Rahab the prostitute ends up finding a guy named Salmon who ends up marrying him. Now listen, they get married. They have a child. Guess what his name is? Boaz. Huh. His name is Boaz. Now, Boaz shifts us to the book of Ruth, okay? So we get to the book of Ruth. Now, Boaz sees his girl Ruth out gleaning in the field, and when she would glean in the field, That meant that she would collect the fragments of what was already harvested. So she's a poor woman out there gleaning in the field, collecting up the fragments. Now, Boaz is old, but he ain't cold now. So he sees Ruth. He sees Ruth out there gleaning in the field. So Boaz says, I think I want to marry you. So Boaz goes to Ruth. Boaz and Ruth have a son named Obed. Obed has a son named Jesse. Jesse has a son named David. I feel my help coming on here. Has a son named David. David is the king of Israel. So David's great-great-grandmother was a prostitute named Rahab. And as you see, and you jump on down a little bit in the book, you jump down 24 generations later, and you run into a guy named Mathan. And Mathan had a son named Jacob. Jacob had a son named Joseph. Joseph married a little virgin girl named Mary who had a son named Jesus. Had a son named Jesus who is called the Christ. So if you look in the lineage of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 and you go through it and you begin to see who Jesus' people was, you back up a little bit, Jesus got a prostitute in his family line. Why does he do that? He puts that in there, and apparently it's important to him. He didn't look at Rahab and say, oh, that's a little sketchy. Oh, that's a little iffy. I'm going to leave my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother out of this one. He obviously knew it was important because he put it in the book. And the reason that he did it was to let us know that it ain't too late. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter where you have been, God can still use you. Because if God can use a prostitute named Rahab, God can use a man named Nolan Wood, God can use you, God can use anybody. Amen. He can save and deliver anybody. And you look at the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and there was a prostitute named Rahab that is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And so we look at this and we look at Jesus and we look at how incredible he is in our Savior. And we oftentimes want Jesus to be this nice, clean, pristine God, but you can't spell Messiah without mess. And God has the ability to take our mess and turn it into a message. Jesus reaches down in the gutter and lifts us out and delivers us and sets us free. And if you've been abused and accused, God can use you. If you've been baffled and befuddled, God can use you. If you've been criticized and castigated, God can use you. If you've been defeated and depleted, God can use you. And we look at Rahab and her credentials and look at her life, and we might sit here today and say, you know, that's not really me. I don't have that history of promiscuity. I don't have that in my background of being lonely and of being just isolated and being in that type of sin. That's not really me, but Paul himself addressed this to some Corinthian believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, he says, do you know that there are certain people who will not inherit the kingdom of God? Then he begins to give the list. This list is not exhaustive, but it is several different categories that he gives. And he says, the individuals I'm talking about are the fornicators, the idolaters, the male prostitutes, the drunkards, the greedy, the swindlers, the slanderers, the thieves. And no doubt the Christian Corinthians are sitting there in a pompous way saying, yeah, that's them. I know I'm good. I know I'm going to make it in. But then Paul looks at him and says, and such were some of you. He says, but you were washed. You are justified by the and are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus, who is the second person of the Trinity, by the Spirit, who's the third person of the Trinity, of God, the first person of the Trinity, which makes redemption a Trinitarian transaction. That the Trinity itself is at work with your redemption. And such were some of you. Remember, the list is not exhaustive. It's not just these qualifications that disqualify you from inheriting the kingdom of God. It's things like pride, selfishness, self-righteousness. All of these things make us the God. When we come and we sit next to someone that doesn't look like us or doesn't smell like us, and we go, you know what? They smell like alcohol. Oh, I can't sit there. You know what? They smell like weed. Oh, they smell like cigarettes. You know what you smell like? Pride. Pride. And Paul says, All of us are in need of the grace of God. Because the same grace that I needed to come on in is the same grace you're going to need to come on in. Every single one of us. And so we don't just look at Rahab and say the prostitute and put her in a category of a certain sin that somehow disqualifies her, but my sin doesn't disqualify me. No, we are all in need of the grace of God. Every single one of us. And no matter where you are, what you've done, it doesn't matter what your history and your past is. You don't have to let your history mess up your future. God does not hold it against you, so you should not hold it against yourself. And finally, as we look at the story in Joshua chapter 6, as we will progress on in a couple of weeks, but just to give you a glimpse into what happens. So the walls come down. They march around the walls and by the instruction of the Lord. And the walls come down. Now, God had promised Rahab through the spies that all who were in her house would be saved. So I have to think that in the moment of destruction, God had to do some selective demolition. That even in the midst of the walls falling, that somehow Rahab's house was still standing. Because God had promised that all of her house and everyone in it would be spared. And so even though everything else around her is falling and crashing, even though everything else around you is falling and crashing, God can still hold you together. God can still hold you up. When all the walls come down, she is still standing. So Rahab, she received mercy while the city was a recipient of misery. God saved her by grace. So I would guess that after this encounter that Rahab's life was never the same. That she surely did not go back to the life that she had lived before. Surely she did not go back and establish another brothel. Surely she did not go back to where she had come from. I can't imagine that she would go back. So this message today, rated R for redemption, hits us right where we are.